Reflecting on these readings this weekend, a scene in a movie came to mind. It was Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. And I don't know if you've seen that movie or not, but there's a great scene. The movie often does flashbacks. And so Christ is carrying his cross and he falls. And his mother is watching all of this. And all of a sudden there's this flashback to when he's 8, 10 years old, somewhere in there. And he's running and he falls and he scrapes up his knees and he kind of curls into a ball like a little kid does when they wipe out and knock the breath out of themselves. And Mary sees this and she runs to him with her hands out and she goes and she scoops him up. And then it flashes back to what's going on in the passion as he's carrying his cross. And he drops and this cross lands on his head. He's got the crown of thorns on and it pushes the crown of thorns right into his head. And on the other side, it drops his head and drives it into the ground. And Jesus looks up into the eyes of his blessed mother and says, "Behold, I make all things new." God's ways are not our ways. He continues to do today what he started at the very dawn of creation and will continue until Christ returns. He is recreating what he has created. And he calls us to become a new creation, a new creature in Christ. And his way is always forward. His way never turns back. Even when we cannot see the path in front of us, we are invited to take one more step, one more day. And if we can do that, embracing that life of Christ, we can become a new creation ourselves. In our first reading from Isaiah, the Israelite nation is again in rebellion, something that shouldn't surprise us. They're being unfaithful to their covenant. And Isaiah comes to them and he reminds them. God brought them new life by bringing them through the Red Sea. And he is promising them new life today. A life that they would never expect. See, I am doing something new. He promises water in the desert, rivers in the wasteland. And he tells the people, remember not the events of the past, but keep moving forward. Behold, God is doing something new. Something the woman in our well, something that the woman in our gospel will experience as well today. In the minds of these men that bring her before Christ, she's the worst of the worst. But really, what is worse? This woman is searching for something good. She's searching for love. Okay, she's going about it all the wrong way. She's not doing what she should be doing, searching for this love. She's bought into the lies of the world. She thinks that the lies that the world are telling her are going to bring fulfillment, but she finds herself empty. But what is worse, that or the presumption and the sanctimonious actions of these men who bring her before Jesus? They say she was caught in the very act of adultery. Where's the guy? Was he one of these that brought her there? Did he do this just to trap her so that they could trap Christ? The scribes and the Pharisees have no regard for this woman who is standing there with them. They simply see her as a tool, someone to be used and then discarded. But Christ looks at her and he looks into her heart and he sees a daughter of God. These people remind me of the story I think most of us are probably familiar with. This scribe, or the Pharisee, and the publican. The Pharisee comes, and he stands before God, and he looks up to God and says, "God, you did good with me, right? I'm so good. I never miss a Sabbath. Just look at me. You want a model out there for all your people to look? Look at me. I fast. I tithe. I do all the things. I'm a litmus test for justification and self-satisfaction." And then there's a tax collector. He can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He simply beats his breast. "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." These men bring this woman before Christ. They're doing the very same thing that we are called to do, because in a real way, they are interceding for her. But they bring her and condemn her. We are called to bring others before Christ and intercede for them, pray for them, seek their good. But these men are not seeking this woman's benefit. They're simply trying to trap Christ in his own words. And if that means that they have to condemn this woman, well, she is simply an expendable casualty in this war that they are fighting. And Jesus responds by doing something unexpected. He simply bends down, begins to write in the ground. What is he writing? We don't know. One of the 600 and some laws that every faithful Jew had to be faithful to every day, and these scribes and Pharisees would have known every one of them. Was he writing down the Ten Commandments? Perhaps he's writing down the faults, the sins of these men who were standing there before him. We don't know what he was writing, but they press him, and they continue. And so he stands up, and he says, "Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." And he begins, bends down and begins to continue, or continues to write. And after a bit, they begin to walk away, the elder first. And so he looks up and he sees only this woman before him. And he stands and he asks the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir. And neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's the part that we often miss. Jesus didn't stand and say, "Daughter, go. God loves you. You're good. Keep doing what you're doing." No. "Go and sin no more." He is calling her to become a new creation. Not by what she can do with her own strength, her own power, but by entering into this relationship with God, entering into this relationship with Jesus. She is called to become this new creation, entering into this conversion, entering into this repentance. That is what we celebrate during this Lenten journey. We're not called to become a nicer person. We don't fast so that we can get in shape so we can look good on the beach this summer. That's not why we do our Lenten sacrifices. We're invited to be something more. Something more than we probably can even imagine ourselves. We are invited to become a new creation in Christ. "See, I make all things new." This woman was discovering what Christ meant by this. And she would continue to discover it in her life. Like St. Paul, who was the most vicious of all the persecutors of the way. The most vicious of all the persecutors of Christ. But after his conversion, he considers everything from before nothing but rubbish. His relationship with Christ is the supreme good. It's not about a self-righteousness that is based on the law. It's something new. Our faith in Christ, in his resurrection. Continuing our own pursuit of that relationship. Striving for what lies ahead. Sinning no more. As St. Paul says, it's not about possessing Christ. It's about our lives being possessed by Christ. Becoming a new creation. I think it might help to look at a small child sometime. Christmas time, a birthday present. This is how we're called to look at life. When they receive a present, it's all wrapped up, looks beautiful, nice bow on top. But look at their face, the excitement. They don't know the anticipation. They don't know what's inside that present. But they know that it's been something that has been given to them by somebody that loves them. And they can't wait to tear it open and see what they've received. That's how we're called to look at life. God has this beautiful present for us. It's all wrapped up. We don't know what's inside. But we do know that it's been given to us by somebody who loves us. And it will be something beyond anything we can imagine. We see in our first reading that God does not condemn the things of the past. They're good. The law, the commandments, the covenants, but they are not God. There's something more. In God's mercy and compassion, he sends Christ, and he comes and he fulfills the law. Something new is in store. Something new is in store for each and every one of us as well. Though we may have known weeping in the past, we may have known sorrow in our lives, we are invited to rejoice in the present and in the future, to go forth and to sin no more, becoming a new creation. Perhaps we've been blessed beyond imagination in the past. We're called to see, like St. Paul, that it's nothing but rubbish without Christ. We're still called into this transformation, into this conversion, this repentance, this new life, a new relationship in Christ. God's creation continues to be recreated. And like the publican, like the woman, like St. Paul, this invitation was there for the Pharisees and the scribes as well. We don't know how many of them accepted it, but the same invitation is there for each and every one of us today. The wonders that God can accomplish. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the heart has not conceived what lies in store for those who love God. Behold, I make all things new. Now, I promised Alexis I wouldn't embarrass her too bad, but I want to thank her. For whatever reason, Alexis didn't make her first communion as a second grader, as most do. She's preparing for confirmation. She's very involved with our youth group. You are a great example, you and your friends, for all of us. And I thank you. It was her initiative to come and to, what do I have to do? And so she did what we asked, and she came, and she's received the sacrament of reconciliation, and now she prepares to receive the sacrament of the Eucharist so you can become a new creation. This woman who experiences Christ in this brand new way, as she stands before him. We experience Christ in a brand new way in our lives when we come before him at each and every sacrament, especially in the sacrament of the Eucharist. We are recreated every time we receive him. So today we get to welcome our daughter, our sister, Alexis, into this beautiful relationship with Christ, one that will continue for the rest of her life, one that will continue into eternal life.